Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here, and I have my word of welcome to our visitors. And just to let Rick understand, my policy is one mistake a day, and I've already made the mistake for the day, okay? So, one a day, okay? Kind of like the vitamin, right? Okay. But seriously, we know that's not going to be the first, not the first, and won't be the last for sure, but we're glad that you are here. We're thankful that you have interest in the things that are the will of God for your life, for each one of us. We hope and pray that we will give due attention to the Word of God, that we will let God's Word instruct us, teach us in the ways of righteousness, and by doing so that we might live acceptably and honorably before God and before men. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to consider the state and condition of your soul before God. The need for you to be saved from your past sins, to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And that is that ability and that opportunity exists for you even tonight, as it does at any hour of the day and night. The call of the gospel is to come, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to, based upon that faith, confess it before men. Repent of your sins, which means changing your heart. That means changing your mind to now do the will of God in your life, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your past sins. He will add you to His church. Acts 2:47 says, you will be raised to walk in a new life, putting on the new man that's created by God in righteousness and truth and holiness. And so, we encourage you to become a Christian if you're not one. As God's people, it's important that we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, to test, to prove ourselves by the standard of God's Word. That is truth. That is God's mind revealed to and for us. And so we want to encourage a response to the gospel as a Christian, if that's your need today and this evening, to repent, pray God's forgiveness, and to be blessed by that forgiveness in your life. We want to encourage you and help you toward these ends to respond to the gospel in the Bible way. And to accomplish that, really, we want to continue, as was mentioned, our study about building character. And look now at love, which in Colossians 3 and verse 14, which has kind of been this whole context, has been the basis for this series of lessons. We come now to verse 14, where it says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, or the ligaments of perfection. Now, this is the same word used in chapter 2 and verse 19, when it says that we are to be nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I've learned a little bit about ligaments over the last few days. They hold things together, and when they get stretched or they get torn, it doesn't feel very good. Love is a ligament that holds us together as members of the body of Christ. Are you listening to me? The love that God talks about is what will hold us together in the body of Christ. And if it does not exist, we will disintegrate. We will be torn asunder if we do not have love as the Bible talks about. Now you see, here's the intriguing and the important and essential thing. The world has so misdefined love that many people don't know what you're talking about when you talk about love. We must not take for granted that we know what we mean when we say love. We must let God define it for us, and that's what we want to look at this evening and see how practical and how pertinent and how active love is to be in our lives. To do that, let's just note that in putting on love, the world has abused what it means and offers many things to tell us these things are love, and in fact, they are the very opposite of love. Eroticism is offered up on the internet and in pornography as love. It's not, never will be. The sensualism and the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh is defined as love, and it's not in the least. Love is also often by the world offered up as something that you define for yourself, so it becomes a very selfish thing. It's self-defined, and that's selfishness. Not allowing God to define love, we allow ourselves to do it, and we feel comfortable. We feel confident in ourselves because we know what love is, which in fact, when in fact all we've done is define love the way we want to define it. And so love becomes selfish. It's seen in greed and covetousness as responses that satisfy me, but do nothing in terms of what Bible love really is. The world abuses love. But then the religious world abuses love too. Man-made religions have added to the confusion of what love is and what it is not. The man-made religions out there often tell us that love is emotionally defined. As long as you feel good, feel it in your heart. Heart, heart, heart. No, the Bible heart's up here, not down here. But you see, the religions of men offer up the emotionalism that they say, that's the love of God. It's not Bible. That's not biblically defined. You see, the Bible tells us love's not always smiling and cheerful. It's not a wish. It's not the warm and tingly, mushy gushy. It's not the warm and fuzzy. We've defined love sometimes as the warm and fuzzy. And if we don't have the warm and fuzzy, then people must not be loving us. I want you to read 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. I want us to begin here to shape and mold a radically different approach to love, and that is to let God's Word tell us what it is, instead of assuming we know what love is. And let us shape and mold our thinking based upon the Word of God about this matter called love. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul wrote that out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Paul said, I have such abundant love for you that I wrote in anguish of spirit. I was brokenhearted and sorrowful and much affliction because I love you so much. Boy, that sounds like a contradiction. That's not love. Oh, I couldn't be loved because Paul's supposed to just be happy and cheerful if he loves those Corinthians. And he surely wouldn't be talking to them about their sin if he really loved them. You see, we begin to think that if somebody loves me, they won't challenge me about my sin. They won't challenge me about myself. And if they do, they really don't love me. No, get God's picture here of love. God's man, the Apostle Paul, said, I loved you so much that I sat down and I wrote you a letter that was hard for me to write. I had sorrow filling my heart. There was affliction at the moment and tears as I wrote it because I love you so much. That flies in the face of the world's definition of love. But this is exactly the kind of love that we must have in the body of Christ and in our character, putting on the image of Christ if we're going to be held together. And if we don't, we won't be held together. We will not be held together in the body of Jesus. See, God is love. The Bible says that in our reading this evening, 1 John 4 and verse 8. You see this, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So you see, to know God, we must love as He loves us. He said, he that does not love doesn't know God. But we're going to have to properly define love, aren't we? Because see, if I misdefine love, if I don't understand what love is, then I'm not going to know God. And the reason is because God is love. Are you hearing what God's saying? God's saying you're going to have to define love the way I define it. You're going to have to define it as I am, not as you want it to be. And conform yourself to the love that God has shown toward you. Otherwise, you won't be loving God and you won't be pleasing Him. You won't be the clay in the potter's hand that we just sang about. You want to be the clay in the potter's hand, in God's hand. And we will define love as He defines it. We will learn what He means when He says we're to have love. And by doing that, we will build our character into the image of Christ and be held together by this love to be complete in Jesus. Look what the Bible says about love. When a man came to Jesus saying, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. And a second commandment like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want you to see what he said after he said both of those things about the great commandment of the law. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets of God hang on the love commandments. This is it. The commandment to love God and to love our neighbors and ourselves are the two hinges to hang the door. And if the hinges are not in place, then the law is of no benefit. The prophets are of no value. There's no fulfillment of the will of God in our lives. Keeping law for law's sake is not going to cut it. It's going to have to come from loving God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. It's going to have to come from loving our neighbors, ourselves. God's law, God's Word, hangs upon the love commandments. That's how important, that's how crucial it is to love in the right way. John 13:34-35, we learn that love is a characteristic of those who follow Jesus. We cannot think that we are following Jesus if the love that the Bible talks about is not in our lives. Look, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, not the love the world defines, not the world the religious community defines, the love that is God. God is love, the love that God defines for us, that God teaches us. By this, he says, people will know you follow me. And that's the clarity and the value of love in our lives. Owe no man anything save to love one another. Romans 13:4. We all hear a lot these days about debt. Our country is in debt up to our eyeballs. And, you know, we deal with debt as individuals, we deal with debt as families, all of us address debt. He says, owe no man anything except to love one another. He says, here's an obligation that not a one of us are to escape, but are to willingly accept, to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled law. You know, the law, the word "the" there is supplied. It literally, in the text, simply says, he who loves has fulfilled law. See, because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, then keeping the commands of God, those commands just swing on that. And we willingly yield to God's commandments. We willingly submit to conform ourselves to His will, you see. We have an obligation to love one another. Love is to be our motivation for everything we say and do. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I don't have the love that defines God and defined by God, I'm just making a lot of noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, yet have not love, it profits me nothing. I can give my life as a martyr for the faith, but if I'm not motivated by my love, love for God, love for Jesus, love for truth, love for the lost, I'm nothing. You see, faith working through love, Galatians 5:6, is what profits in Jesus Christ. The response of trusting God out of our great love for Him because of the great love He has shown for us. God is love, and to know God, we have to love as He loves us, or else we're just voicing love. We're speaking a love that is not true and that is not genuine. Love that we're talking about is from the Greek word agape. William Barclay, in his book on the flesh and the spirit, defines agape as unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. You say, well, there's a lot of big words there. You know what it means to be unconquerable? benevolence is to treat another with, in a caring, helpful manner. So to be helpful to another and never be conquered. To never arrive at a point in your life that you say, no more will I show goodwill and good treatment toward another person. That I will continue and not be defeated in my goodwill, even when the one to whom I'm showing this great love spurns it, rejects it. Now you see, that's where we begin to learn that love is not about merely an emotion. It's not merely about a feeling. It is about an act of our will, a decision of our heart to do what God says is in the best interest of someone else. Not what I decide is in your best interest or what you decide is in my best interest. It's not love to just say, Joe, I love you and here's what you need. It's not founded in the Word of God. We're going to have to let God define love, remember, because God is love. So when we let God define love for us, show us what it is, then that love for one another will not be deterred. It will not be stymied. It will not be defeated. It will not be conquered. It will always act so as to demonstrate that love, that goodwill, that interest in the other and their best rather than itself. I want us to see tonight that love is an action word. God so loved the world that He gave. Truly that was the response and that was the action that occurred when God so loved. So much did God have our interests, our goodwill, our salvation at heart that He gave His only begotten Son. Remember the motivation of love of 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Unless we are motivated by love, what we do is of nothing and of no consequence before God. So, the action of love is what we want to highlight tonight. And love is such a broad topic that we are going to highlight some points, but this is the thread running through it all that I want us to see tonight. As we want to put on love, which is the bond of perfection that holds us together as the body of Christ, is that it is a word that necessarily implies action. And that without the action of seeking the best interests of one another, as God defines that best interest, that goodwill, then we're not going to be held together by it, nor have we yet put it on as God wants of us. So let's go through some things and see the nature of love. Love is keeping the commandments of God. You know, obeying God has gotten a bad rap. And I think in part because the religious community as a whole has misdefined love. Because so that, you know, in saying love's a feeling thing, an emotional thing, then when you start talking about obeying God, oh no, no, man, no, it's not about obeying God. You're trying to earn something if you're obeying God. And God says, no, you've misunderstood. You've misunderstood. God says in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. They're not hard to be borne. God's commandments for the person who is acting in love, keeping them in love, the commandments of God are seen as a blessing, a benefit. Just as the law and the prophets hung upon love, so now our love for God is seen as we obey Him. This is the motive and this is the action of our obedience. Is it that God needs our money? Is it that God needs to see us eat bread and drink fruit of the vine? What is it that God needs that we, you and I can give Him? God needs nothing from our hands. But He calls upon us to worship Him. And so He commands us in worship. And now this is God's love. This is the love of God that we obey Him.
We are demonstrating our goodwill, our trust in God, when we obey His commandments, whether it be to worship or anything else that God has commanded of us. Look at 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. While the world says there is no God, much less a need to obey a God, and the religious community says, if you think that you have to obey God, then you think you're earning something from God. The Word of God says they're both wrong. The Word of God says, here's love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is love. This is trust in God. This is a submission of heart and life to His will, keeping His commandments. Love is doing good to our enemies, Jesus said in Luke 6, 35 and 36, to treat them as we would want to be treated. Listen to Jesus, Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Remember, God so loved that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. Even for the unthankful, even for the evil, God extended mercy. And now He teaches us, you do good. You love your enemies and do them good. See the action? Do good. Not just, well, I won't do any harm. He says, do them good. Take the initiative of the positive response. That's what God is calling us to. Look at verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Catch that? See the nuance of what Jesus said? He said, what you want some others to do to you, so they may not be doing it, you actually do that to them. You actually put your love in action and treat them as you would want to be treated, whether they're doing that, treating you in a good way or not. That's the challenge of love. To be as God is. Remember, God is love. Love is disciplining those we love, whether it's children, whether it's brethren, or whether it's ourselves. I want you to look at these verses with me. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 says that God, because of His great love for us, His children, disciplines us, educates us, instructs us, and corrects us. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Some people don't like to be rebuked by God. They don't think God loves them. When God warns them about sin and that the wages of sin is death. Some people don't like that. Don't want to hear that. But the Bible says that's God loving us. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. It is the parent who loves the child who will discipline him betimes. The old words, old King James says, Proverbs 13, verse 24. In other words, quickly, without hesitation, for the good of the child. Proverbs 13 and 24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Prompt instruction, prompt correction is a response of love. That's what love is. See, it's acting in the best interest of the child, just as God acts in our best interest. But you see, the discipline we must render then has to be in accord with the will of God, and not ourselves, but what God's will is about the matter. Then it's going to help the child. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 talks about this concerning brethren. When it says, in that passage, when the man had his father's wife, there was a fornicator and he was among them, and they had not mourned over the sin to remove him from among them. Paul said in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's love. Here's a congregation applying the necessary discipline to a sinner who would not discipline himself and repent of his sin. And in this public discipline of the sinner, the objective is to save the soul. In other words, to bring him even still, at this moment, to repentance. The world says, oh no, that's terrible.
Remember, some of you will remember,
when a church disciplined a woman in a congregation and she took him to court, sued him. They had no right to be doing that and telling others about it. Well, that's not love. No. It's love's discipline those we love. Of course, we're supposed to discipline ourselves, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Prove your own self, lest indeed you be cast away, reprobates. So we need to test ourselves according to the Word of God and discipline, bring ourselves under the discipline of truth. Love disciplines, and so we should. Parents discipline children. God disciplines us. Congregations discipline sinners. We ought to be disciplining ourselves. If not, we're not yet walking in love. Vital love that's trying to save souls and help keep souls saved. Love is forgiving toward brethren. When there is forgiveness of sin, or when there is repentance from sin, it is a time of great joy and rejoicing. It is a time to forgive and to comfort. In 2 Corinthians 2, this fornicator who was publicly delivered to Satan, Paul had commanded it, and it's evident they had complied with that commandment. They had shown their love toward the man by doing the hard business of disciplining the sinner, and he had repented. 2 Corinthians 2 teaches us that. Beginning in verse 6, it says, this punishment which was inflicted by majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. When the world says, that's unloving, God says, no, you reaffirm your love. You make it clear to him that you love him by forgiving, by comforting. And he said, to this end I also wrote. This is why I wrote you, back there in 1 Corinthians 5, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. You see, if they hadn't obeyed the commandment of the Lord in that matter, they would not have loved God. They would not have loved the truth. And they would not have properly loved the sinner. And the sinner would have stayed lost in his sin. Love is also about forgiving. It's not just about correcting or even punishing, as this verse says in verse 6, but then about forgiving when someone repents. If we are unwilling to forgive, you know what that means? It means to release, to let go. If I cannot release and let go and forgive you when you repent of your sin against me, then I'm not loving you. I'm not. And I'm sinning in that. I'm not showing Christ, and I'm becoming a hindrance to you. When I ought to be one that confirms my love to you and comforts you and rejoices in the forgiveness. Love is about forgiving. And it's time to renew and strengthen. Love is about sacrificing for others. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, love sacrifices itself. It gives of itself to help others, even to the point of giving its own life. Jesus did that. And we must be doing that. Giving ourselves.
Giving of ourselves. That's the way love is.
Love helps the needy. It uses its abilities to relieve suffering. You see, not any one of us can relieve all the suffering around us and amongst us and that we hear about, but every one of us can do something. And every one of us are called to act in love. As the verse says, we know, verse 14 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, he says, oh, we love the brethren. He said, we know that. We know we passed into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so he says, we know, we're assured, we come out of death into life because we love the brethren. But now, he'll go on to talk to us about this love, that wherein we have assurance. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're called upon as those who love our brethren and have been brought out of death into life to now assess our ability and to love in deed and truth, to help relieve a need when that need is discovered. To give of ourselves, to not just say, but to do. The action of love is the concern here. And so, all of us, as we seek to love our brethren and to help those brethren in need, need to understand that it's about showing love. It's about doing what we can and remembering that in doing that, in helping to relieve a suffering, we're following the example of God and of His Son who laid down His life for us. Okay? Love is preaching the gospel. According to Philippians 1, there is a motive of preaching the gospel that is that of love. It ought to be. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. There were some who didn't like Paul. And they made it their objective to just add affliction to Paul, to fight against Paul. And they preached out of envy. They envied him. They were contentious. They were selfish. They had ambition, were driven by ambition. Not out of sincerity. But he says there's others, he said, who preach from goodwill. Verse 17, the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul said, the Lord appointed me, chapter 1 and verse 7, both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. The Lord had appointed him as an apostle. The Lord, and he was preaching and defending the gospel. And he said there's some who are joining him in that out of love. We need to preach the gospel out of love. We need to speak the truth in love. But are we beginning to see what love means? You see, preaching the truth and speaking the truth in love is not about just making sure everybody when they walk out of that door just has a warm fuzzy. That's not about love. Making sure that everybody feels good about themselves, not if they're sinning. What good is it to help? How am I helped if I feel good about myself, but I'm living in sin? How am I helped? How are you helping me if I'm lost in my sin? But when you go away from speaking the truth to me, I feel good about myself. How can I feel good about sin? See, again, it gets back to how we define love. How are we willing to define love? Are we willing to understand what love is in a Bible setting? You see, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. And that's why, motivated from love, we speak the truth. We speak the gospel without compromise, without fear or favor, without giving quarter to the devil to please God and not men, to try to save some. Galatians 1:10, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Motivated from love, because we seek the salvation of the soul of those who hear. Love is put into action when we preach the gospel. Love is contributing money for the work of the church.
Have you thought of that? Have you understood that that's what that is an expression of? You know, we speak often about our many blessings, and God has blessed us, and out of thanksgiving, we in turn give as we've been prospered. I want you to also see that when we view the purposes for which we give, that our giving is then enhanced by love. 2 Corinthians 8:24, Paul wrote, "Therefore show to them, and before the churches," that is the messengers and the churches, "the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." What would be the proof of their love? Well, back up into the text, verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." He talked about the diligence of the Macedonian churches, who in a great trial of affliction gave beyond their ability because they first gave themselves to God. And Paul had told the churches in Macedonia about the church down there south of them in Corinth. But a year ago, they had said, we're going to help our brethren over in Jerusalem. They're needy. They need help. They need food. They need subsistence. And a year ago, you told them, you said you were going to help. And I've been talking to our brethren about that. I've been telling brethren about you. And now he says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by reminding you of the diligence of these other brethren. Now go on a little bit further with me. Verse 11. "Now you also must complete the doing of it. That where there was the readiness to desire, so also there may be a completion out of what you have." Twice he talked about their decision to help and to give as an evidence of love. It's demonstrable just as 1 John 3. They knew their brethren was in need. They said, "We want help." But now he says, "Actually, complete what you said you're going to do." Have a genuine love. It is evidence of love for God and for His people when we give to help needy saints, when we give to promote the preaching of the gospel. Not because God needs the money, remember, but as a demonstration of our love for Him in the accomplishment of the work He's given us to do. Love. Love is encouraging the saints, comforting one another, encouraging, urging one another in those things that are right. Philippians 2 and verse 1 says, "If therefore there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being of like mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." So, to have the same love, to have a love that comforts, that warms, that urges one another to faithfulness. This is the love put into action. Now, let's go on a little bit here. Love is sacrificing for your wife, husbands. Yeah. Love is sacrificing for your wife. What would you give up for your wife? And you say, "Oh, well, I'll give up my life for my wife." Okay. So would you give up the ball game? "Oh, I've given up everything for her." "Oh, really?" The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Christ gave everything for the church. And He tells us we're to give everything for our wives. In fact, He goes on to say to love our wife as our own body. And He said, "No one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church." You nourish her and cherish her. Love her as Christ loved the church. Love her as you love yourself. You see, sacrificing for our wives, that's what love's about. You may be telling her you love her, but are you showing her? Are you showing her that you love her? Wives, you need to be obeying your husbands. You see, that same passage says, "Love, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord."
That ought to really end the matter, shouldn't it? As to the Lord. If we're not willing as wives, if you're not willing as a wife to accept the leadership of your husband and submit to him, then you're just demonstrating an attitude you have toward the Lord. He says, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. He says in another place, be obedient to your husband, Titus 2 and verse 5. As the church is to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Verse 24. See, love gets down to action. It's not about telling him you love him, but are you honoring him? Are you giving him the value he's due? Are you respecting him? We talked about that some this morning. Are you doing that by yielding, by submitting yourself to him as your head, just as the church is to Christ as our head? The world doesn't like that. I tell you right now, the world says that's not love at all. That's slavery. You're not a slave. You know what? The Bible says we're bond servants of righteousness. We have committed ourselves to him as our ruler. Love is put into action. Love is being courageous in faith. There is power and love in being courageous and not shrinking away from doing the will of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Maturity and boldness. 1 John 4, 17 through 19 talks about this some more, and time's running out on me, so I'm not sure we're going to read through every one of these verses, but I do want you to note this one. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. It's only when we clothe ourselves with the same kind of love that He has that we will have boldness in the day of judgment. See, love has been perfected. It has been matured among us when we are willing to conform to the love of God. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When we develop the courage of love to live by faith, then we have boldness before God. We have assurance that we are with him. Forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. We studied forbearance not long ago. It's the idea of enduring. Holding up and holding ourselves back at times, rather than hastily responding in a way that tears down rather than builds up. Love is not offending weak, those who are weak in conscience, by the use of our liberty. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. Romans 14, and we're just going to scratch the surface. Romans 14 and 15 says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now the food of which he speaks here is clean. You have a conscience, you can eat the meat. But he says, don't use that in a way that destroys your brother or your sister who has a weak conscience about the matter. You can't just say, well, it doesn't matter. Meat's just meat. And disregard the brother or sister with a weak conscience in the issue. He says, if you do that and you put a stumbling block before them and affect them to violate their conscience, you sin against your brother. 1 Corinthians 8, 9-13. In fact, there Paul says, I won't eat meat anymore if it causes my brother to stumble. He says, if I do, I'm not walking in love. I sin. See, we can't. Well, if we use a liberty that God has granted us without regard of those who are weak in conscience in the matter, then we're just being selfish. We're not being loving. And we need to understand that. Of course, a much fuller study of God's Word on that issue would bear that out. 1 Peter 5 and verse 14 says, love is greeting one another. You know, there's some brethren who just won't talk to the brethren. I've been in congregations where this brother or that brother or this sister or that sister just said, well, I'm just not talking to them. You've seen that too, huh? No, seriously. I was in a congregation once. Talk about divided congregation. You could just about divide it down the aisle. This half and that half. Never the twain should meet. Well,
hopefully we made some progress there. But you see, the Word of God says, greet one another with a kiss of love. With glad hearts, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You see, agape doesn't have a sour outlook on the world. Agape is glad to see and to be with brethren in Jesus. And that's what love is. Love is regularly reading and studying the Word of God. Psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. I love your law. So I think about it. I read it. I learn it. And we live it. What we think on is what we love. What consumes our time is what our passion is. Is God our passion? Is His Word our passion? Love is to be our way of doing everything. Let everything that you do be done with love, as 16:14 says. Everything. Our motives, our attitudes, our words, our actions, everything that we do. Not the world's definition of love, not the religionists of the world and their definition and distortion of love, but what God teaches us about love. It is the uniting principle of our character in Christ. It is the bond, the ligament that holds the body together. Colossians 3 and verse 14. So our character becomes complete. Look at that verse. It says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or completion or completeness. You see, it's about completing, perfecting ourselves in Christ, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Well, if we love one another fervently from the heart, we are completed and bound together by that love. So Paul is able to say, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love greatest? We ask that question, so why is it that love is greatest? Now, I know there's different answers, but I want to suggest this to you. Because God is love. The greatest of these is love because God is love. And if we do not emulate, if we do not imitate, if we do not put into our hearts and our lives the love of God, then we're not loving God as we ought. And we're not going to be able to love one another the way that we should. I hope that as we seek to build a character, we remember that love is set before us in Jesus Christ. And He is the one that we are conforming ourselves to. And so in everything, never be defeated or conquered. Never fail, regardless of what others say and do to you, to react and respond with the love of God. With an interest for the soul's salvation and strengthening and encouragement of one another. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel of Jesus now. If you love God, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. God's commandments are clear. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. Do you want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. Repent. Be baptized in one of you in the name of Jesus Christ under the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. Become a Christian now. Love God, love His truth, obey Him, repenting and being baptized. Or as God's people, if you're a Christian, repent and pray. Acts 8, 22, 1 John 1 and verse 9. The Lord will hear and the Lord will forgive. Won't you come while we stand in the sun?